Any fans of Master and Commander in the room? Three, four, five. The rest of you guys are going, yeah, it's just too intense. I haven't had my coffee. Yeah, what a great movie, right? What a great theme, even better than the movie. Actors are actors, but when a theme like that comes in, a boat that sails from shore representing an entire country, wars fought at sea. I think deeply about these things throughout the summer. There are different boats that pull into our port here. I have seen some pretty crazy stuff pull in. I'm in the water a lot this time of the year. Back in the day, conquistadors with their beautiful ships, similar to what those look like, they pulled into our ports. Welcome this morning. If I haven't seen you in a while, welcome back if you're visiting from over town. My name's Andrew. Welcome to Avalon Community Church. And if you're listening online, we're glad to have you. This is our 10:30 service. And when you envision a movie like that, you know this is going to be intense. You know, that feeling in your stomach that doesn't seem to lighten up very much during the entire show. Kind of like Mission Impossible that was playing in the theater. It's just intense. For some of you guys, school starts this week and you got that feeling going. It's a little intense. Even though in Avalon, you see each other about every 10 minutes here. It's still intense. You know, who's got the new shoes? And what's going to happen if you're a teacher? You've been preparing for weeks. Who are the new kids? What are they like? Football season starts Friday night. I know they're a little nervous. What's this team going to look like? Cross country's kicked in. Volleyball's kicked in. School is here. I mean, it's really already started. The students are around. And when I look at a movie like this in a clip, and I look in God's Word, and I see what it's like to literally put something together that's new, that's on a mission, that's on a journey, it's starting transition, it's new. This is the time of the year where transition starts. There are some empty seats here. College students are going back to college. School is starting. Jobs are changing. Housing is changing. This is what they call the transitional time of the year. This year, this time of the year, and in January. They're transitional seasons. Does that make sense? When a ship sails and when a ship leaves port, and when something heads off of safe harbor, you never know what to expect. Mark Twain has some great thoughts on that. Roosevelt had some of those things when he talked about it's not the critic who counts. And others that have said, leave shore. Cast your lines off the bow. Move away. Drop the sail. Get away from familiar turf. And you never know what to expect as these guys set out. And this morning, we're going to walk through something this morning that reminds us of a journey that a group of people, very similar in size here, for a little while, began themselves. And it's something new. I'd like for you to look at the book of Acts this morning. Grab your notes. And thank you, Natalie, for this awesome picture of Catalina on the front. We got some color today. And I love that. Your notes are on the back. And if you didn't get one of these, we can get you one of those. They were on a table when you came in. There's pens where you sit. There's fill-ins. We do that because we want to make sure that you're able to take home God's Word. Maybe you didn't bring it with you. And so there's a copy of it on your notes. And the other thing is this. Some of you have Bible apps on your phone. That's fantastic. Bring that Bible app up. Find the translation that you like. Look up some of these verses on your phone. Just stay focused if you're doing that and use your phone for the right thing so you don't get distracted this morning. A little bit of Acts. It's a book in the New Testament. And the thing I recognize is not everybody here this morning is in the same place spiritually where they're the same. Some of you know a lot. Some of you know very little about God's Word, and that's okay. Doesn't matter where you are spiritually. I'm glad you're here. And let me give you a quick review, okay? Basically, if you were to take the Bible, about three-quarters of the front of this, okay, this is called the Old Testament right here. Good chunk of the Bible's Old Testament. And this is everything that happened before Jesus, okay? Important stuff, important people, great God stuff here in the early part of Scripture. And then you go basically from the New Testament on is everything that happened from Jesus and about Jesus and his life. In fact, the first four books of this give eyewitness accounts, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the Gospels about the life of Jesus. They're in the New Testament in the first four books. They're people that witness what God did through his son, Jesus. And it's very cool. Really, the whole life of Jesus, all the miracles, the most everything that you'll learn about Jesus is going to be right here in your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then there's this book in the New Testament called Acts, the Acts of the Early Church, what they did, what they experienced, and certainly the followers of Jesus. Jesus had left, and he basically started some things there through the help of some great people and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at this morning is the beginnings of the early body of Christ. And that's where two and two come together. When you see a clip like this, very powerful movie, a group of people that came together with a common cause to do something for something they believed in, they were loyal to, their country, their nation. They had a common mission. And this morning, I just want that kind of that idea to say, what if this morning for this church? What if this is what Avalon Community Church should be like? And then talk about that. Or what should the body of Christ be like? Or imagine what our church should be like. Imagine if you're a part of a church that was like this. And we're just kind of going through some of the beginnings of this. And I'm sharing this morning with some great friends that have their insight on this. What we're going to do is look at the beginnings of this and ask that question, what if? Before moving here, I lived in Florida. And has anyone here heard of a Panera Bread? I'm sure you've been over town and seen it. Florida, they're all over the place. It kind of started in that area. It's a great place to study. It's a great place for me to do sermon prep. I'd go in the back into the very back section. It was really quiet, or they'd be playing some classical music. I love to study with that, and I'd be back there. And one day I was back there, and it was closer to lunch. And I'm at a table where there's a bunch of guys, and they're just cutting up. And I mean, it's a public school, and these guys are kind of talking about things that they're involved in. It's the beginning of the year. And all of a sudden, the worst language I've ever heard in my life is coming out, and it's gratuitous, all right? It's just, you can't even finish a sentence. The whole thing's fragmented. And I walked by to refill my drink, and I was getting a refill of green tea, and I heard these guys, oh my gosh, this is my bleep pastor. Heard that, right? And they didn't say bleep. And so I thought, this is interesting. So I turned around like, who goes to church here? And I didn't recognize any of these guys. And I said, our church name, which at the time was Pathways. Who goes to Pathways here? And all of a sudden, they just started messing around with me. Pathways what? Pathways to the old folks' home? Who are you? One guy goes, I go to church. And I said, what about these other guys? What about these other guys? Why don't they go to church? And over the course of a few minutes, I asked them this question. Why don't you go to church? And they took a few minutes, and literally they were kind of looking at each other and laughing like, who is this guy? Is he seriously asking me these questions? I didn't care. I was like, I really want to know. I mean, you just called me your pastor. One of you guys did. Why in the world do you not come to church? And believe it or not, when I got the what don't you like about church, everything they shared with me that they don't like about church, I didn't like about church either. Really? That's not what church was all about, the stuff they were sharing. God gave us a picture, and he painted a picture of what happens when a church follows after the master. These men on this boat had to follow orders, and sometimes it didn't make sense. And behind closed doors, if you've seen the movie, these guys got together and they're like, Captain, I seriously don't think we should do this. Especially his good buddy, the doctor. They were close, and they confide in each other. They pushed each other. Why are we doing? What's our motive here? What's going on with this? This guy fights like you, Jack. You know, and the hunter becomes the hunted. Back and forth. Close friendships. Pushing each other. That's what this message is all about. We're going to talk about the body of Christ, what it would be like, and look and see if we can maybe dig a couple things out this morning that have been lost in our 21st century translation of what church is. You know those young men sitting in that Panera booth? They were smarter than they thought. Because the junk that they mentioned that I didn't like about church either, that's unfortunately the stuff that they learned. Maybe they got it from their parents or the next generation, or maybe your church was actually doing that stuff. In your notes, I put some key events of the early church as some bullet points, and I want to walk you through these real quick this morning. And I'm going to have some help this morning, starting off with my good buddy Reed. And Reed's going to be teaching, including next Sunday too, on this very topic. I love hearing him speak. What he's going to do is kind of put some of these bullet points together, starting us off with what the early church looked like.
Well, I want to ask, what does it do for you, or imagine that moment of relief when you realize you're not the only one? Like, whoa, you don't brush your teeth either. Wow, that's awesome. Or like that moment, right, when you realize like you're not the only one that has to deal with that situation, or you're not the only one with that weird anxiety or what have you, right? We all know that moment, right? What does it do for your soul when you realize you're part of a bigger story, that there's actually some context to the daily struggles, the victories that you experience, the overall experience of being in this community? We're actively engaging in a story of epic proportions, I have no doubt. But to understand what's at stake today, we've got to start at the beginning, just like Andrew mentioned here. We're in the book of Acts. The story of Acts, rather the Acts of Jesus' closest comrades, his allies, the 12 apostles. When I last spoke, it was Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And how in just a week's time, the same people that were praising him would crucify him. Yet, in 3 days, even death can't stop the King of Kings. We know the story. Jesus resurrects from the dead and continues his ministry as if nothing ever happened. But to the apostles and those influenced by his life, those who were able to witness his ministry after his death and resurrection, this was a game changer. This changed everything, right? They had him for 40 more days before he physically returns to the Father. And in Acts 1, verse 8, we pick up the story. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was not long after he said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching, and he disappeared into a cloud. If we were at my home church, I would say, the word of the Lord. All right, we're not at my old church. You say, thanks be to God. A little lesson there. Just a few verses before, I find it really fascinating. The disciples still haven't quite got the message of why Jesus is here in the first place. They ask, Lord, will you finally restore the kingdom of Israel, our homeland? Their expectations of a new military, of a new political era were sorely misplaced. But surely there's no doubt at this point that Christ never really came for earthly dominance. He's playing the long game. He really is. Okay, we're talking billions of souls, entire empires rising and falling, times of war and peace, life, death. Through all that, the word of the Lord prevails to this day. Why? Because a few select people were given power. At the end of the day, that's really it. They were given power, and that power bestowed more power, and more power until it reached the ends of the earth, until it reaches us today. Jesus' last words are really the Great Commission, the why behind it all. Go and make disciples of all nations. And each one of us has been given that power. We have that power today that the same disciples were given. In my line of work, I haven't fully processed what I do every day. It just seems like a very fast-paced, crazy environment of navigating the business components, the people components, the everything. And the Lord has placed on my heart a long time ago a passion for the other, for the others that come into my life, for the people that come into my life. Financial stuff is—it's going to be there. It's gonna happen. That's easy for me. The logistics, sure, yeah, we can figure that out. But it's the people that where the heart is, and it's the people that gave me this one gray hair on my beard that I found this morning, probably, especially after this summer. But it's where the heart is. It really is, and. This gospel of grace, this power that has been bestowed on me, it's evidenced most 100% in how I lead others. I give grace even when I'm dealing with the garbage, the quote-unquote adult babysitting. It's the constant struggle, no-shows, drama, you name it, all right? It's always met with this grace and this power that is not coming from me. It's coming definitely from somewhere else. And I can recall one moment where I understood why I'm like that, why I do this. I had an employee, her name was Jacqueline, and started out really shy, started out really reserved. And we worked with her, and we kind of coached, like, hey, so this is how you greet people. You know, we just through the job, we just coached her through all the components of the position. And she was with us for a short time, and through that time, I noticed a little bit of a transition, but I wasn't sure really what was going on behind the scenes. It wasn't until months after she left that I got a letter in the mail and from her detailing just how much had actually transformed during that time. She had found life. She came alive through the process of being in the community, being with others that genuinely care about her, want to see her succeed. And she was not religious, but man, the metaphor was real. This is why I did this, to make others come alive and to see people find their own passion, their own life. If you're a Christian, you don't have the luxury of deciding or choosing who comes in your life and who doesn't. We don't have the luxury of choosing whom to love, who to value. Because frankly, if it was up to us, if it was up to me, I'd make it a lot easier on myself. I wouldn't deal with those people if I didn't want to. Maybe we'd have less stress, maybe less arguments, but that's not what we've been called to do. It's not why we're here. Jesus didn't say make disciples of the nations that are cool or have a lot of money or are less socially awkward than the others. He said all nations, all people. The earthly ministry of Jesus might be over. He ascends to heaven. What is the result? We've got a purpose. Next week, I'm going to be diving a little further into this topic as I have the opportunity again. Until then, know this. The same God that spoke to the disciples in the flesh speaks to us now, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Because when we find purpose, we find life. Amen.
We find life. Reed, thanks, man. So earthly ministry of Jesus is over. As he said, he ascends to heaven. What's the result? Write it in. Purpose. That's your first blank there. Big time words on number two here. The Holy Spirit descends on believers. And before I get to the result of that, I want you to look in your notes there. These are some really big things happening right here. Holy Spirit. Some of you are like, what is a Holy Spirit? Sounds a little spooky. Kind of like October. What does it mean? What? I don't fully get it. Descended. What's that all about? Descended means it came down on believers. I have a hard time picturing this one too. It's beautiful, though, in a sense of what happened across the board, not one or two people. He came down. Believer, following Christ, Jesus says, I'm out of here. He died, resurrected, goes back to heaven. He says, you guys, it's your turn. I want you to tell people about me everywhere. It's your turn. Circle Holy Spirit in your notes and write above it, helper. That's another term for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Another one is comforter. Okay? Comforter. I actually like helper better. He says, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you. Does that make sense? I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper. That's a huge part of the whole body of who God is. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. One of the main principles following Jesus is we don't have to do it on our own power. See, this purpose that Reed was talking about here has been provided for you by Him. This is not on our own power. Let me explain. People say, is it difficult being a Christian? They'll ask me that, and I'll say, no, it's impossible. Period. Totally impossible to be a Christian on your own power. Holy Spirit descends on the believers. Acts 2, look at it in your notes. Great verse. 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together, okay? 7 weeks later, they were in one place. It's 7 weeks after He resurrects. He's already gone. Now the believers are hanging out. They're going, this is for real, man. He said, this is going to happen. He told us this. They were going to hang Him on the cross. They were going to kill Him. He was going to raise from the dead 3 days later. He did it. The God thing here, it's happening. This is for real, man. So they're meeting together as believers. Then it says this, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies. Let's pretend this is a big house this morning, okay? We're meeting together as believers. All of a sudden, there's a mighty windstorm. I thought of playing an audio of what this could sound like, but I'm not, okay? I will paint a picture for you, though. I am from the state of Florida, living there about 41 years. I've been through many, many, many hurricanes. A lot of them Category 4 and some 5s. And as a squall line comes through from an outer band, if you're close to the eye, you'll know that in that little squall are several little seeds of squall line, little tornadoes that can form. A funnel cloud, if you will, that'll come down and pop up and come down and pop up. It moves very quickly, 30, 40, 50, 100 miles an hour. The clouds go by. Very, very dangerous. And as a kid growing up, one of my biggest fears was a tornado might drop on our house at night. You know, when we're not paying attention, TV's off, radio's off. It really was. I mean, even coming into marriage, Shelly remembers, I'd have my NOAA weather radio on, a scanner that would be on, and it'd beep in the middle of the night, a horn. I'd be the first one up, and man, I'd be running around the house grabbing kids. There was one situation on Pine Street where we lived where I felt, I looked outside, it was solid green. A lot of electricity in the atmosphere. The trees were all bowing one way, and then they got real still. And I heard what literally, and I'm not exaggerating one bit, I heard what literally sounded like a set of freight trains going on both sides of my house. It was a low thump. I could hear it. And I grabbed the whole family, and you remember this, hon. I threw everyone in the center of our home in a guest bathroom we had and put all the kids in the bathtub. And literally, we held on and listened to what we had no idea was happening outside. Find our carport destroyed, trees down, and things relocated. And literally, one of those things came right down our street. Four had hit within 6 miles of us all at the same time. Another day in Florida. A rushing wind, a mighty wind. Whoa! There was fear. This was different. Just this reminder, this is what it must have been like. Boom. Okay? This mighty, mighty windstorm in the skies above them. Look at it. It says, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then it looked like flames or tongues of fire appearing that settled on them, above them. Okay? Interesting. This is very weird. I don't fully understand it. I can't wait to play back the film on this. Right? I want to play back a lot of things. Creation's number one, all right? But I want to play back the film on this scene as the Holy Spirit descends. Looking good. This looks really good. something is happening. No one really knows what it is, but it's a great feeling. Jesus said, I'm going, it's your turn, but I'm not leaving you alone. He sends the Holy Spirit, God's presence. And for those who were looking, it looked like there were flames on them. And I don't fully understand that, but they were being filled with the Spirit. This wasn't new. Jesus said this was going to happen. Look at the verse, Acts 2:33. Now he sits on the throne, referring to Jesus, okay, of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. On your outline, write in the result, power. Jesus leaves. He says, it's your turn. He says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. The result, write it in that blank, is power. The believers had power. Again, that word, helper. When you see the word power, what do you think of? Okay, chances are you think of physical power. You think of muscles. Physical power. You think of Matt when he was a stunt double from Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible. You think of power. That's not the power I'm thinking of, okay? Catch that, Matt? It's a good movie. As a matter of fact, I remember my pastor was close friends with a gentleman on the power team. Has anyone ever heard of the power team before? Okay? Three or four? Yeah, there's a couple guys. It's a mission team. It's a group of men who receive Christ. They're very, very powerful. Some played in the NFL. Some are weightlifters. Some hold national and world records. And they put on feats of strength that would just blow your mind. They rip phone books in half and they bend metal bars and they blow up these hot water tubes and freak people out with their strength, so to speak. And then they give them the good news of the gospel. It's pretty wild. Power in their message, power in their presentation. But when we think of power, that's what we think about. I want to tell you this morning, spiritual power is different. It's different. Spiritual power is this whole idea that you can walk through life with the presence of God. You are on the power team. Woo! Feats of strength. I don't mean trying this at home like I did to, you know, break a soap bar and rip two pages out of the phone book. That was my idea of physical power. No, okay? I'm talking about literally knowing I can move into this. This has the presence of God required. He's with me. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, when they went into the Mountain of Dead Souls and Aragorn just went right in there, baby. Just walked right in there. I hold the sword. That's going to make them bow. I have the presence of God. I'm not afraid. It's like you're walking through life in the dark, but with the lights flipped on. You have God's power. You have God's presence. And with His presence comes your power. It's not yours. It's His. His presence. Some people don't understand it then. And some people don't understand it today. As a matter of fact, look what happened. Okay? And I'm going forward in Scripture here. These people that watched, these people outside of this room, this house, watching the thunderstorm, watching the flames, watching all this going on, people being filled by the Holy Spirit. And then it says this. This is interesting. They stood there amazed and perplexed. Look at it in your notes. Circle amazed. Okay? Amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Then there were people in the crowd. And guess what they did? They mocked. Circle mocking. They're drunk. That's all. They said, they're just a bunch of drunks. So now you've got the same situation. People looking on the outside of this house. And some that are interested and amazed, and others that mock. I have a very wonderful group of student leaders in this Christian club at school called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's part of something way, way larger. But here, on Catalina, you can feel a little isolated. And they came over to my house to talk about the student leaders. And I asked them, like, what is it, you know, what do you hear from your friends? And one of the young ladies said, basically, they, to some degree, we get mocked for it. You know, it's like, what do you go to that for? What's this Christian thing? I thought you were Catholic. You get all kinds of different things coming up. These kids take shots. And people are not fully understanding it. And yet others are amazed. In fact, some of those leaders got to go to camp. Others that are not leaders went to camp and stood there with 1,200 other students, listening to things, seeing things, visualizing things they've never seen before, amazed. And others that went to that camp, believe it or not, were still mocking. You know that's happening today. I mean, you're reading about what happened many, many, many years ago. That same thing still happens in the 21st century, doesn't it? Believers meet together. Some people come here and they're amazed. Some are mocking. This weekend, with our three services, there's people that are going to be amazed. They're going to hear the message or the music. And by the way, thank you, worship team. That last set just every one of those songs. Find Me Faithful. I love the songs that they were singing. But there's those on the outside that say, now, what kind of band is that? I'll show you a band. They mock the message. Some folks that come here, they look at church. They'll see a great greeting, some incredible food, our welcome team and people working in the back. And they'll just say, you know, I love that. I love that the fact that the message is in real language and I can get it. I love that worship set that band played, and they're amazed. But there's others who are not. Some will mock. They sit back kind of cocky and they go, that message is dumb. I don't even know why I'm here other than I was invited here. Or that music, I don't get it. That's not music. You should hear what I'm listening to. The testimony didn't do it. And I know I sound a little facetious, but you got to understand, even in this room, there are people searching, and they come with all kinds of agendas. And the enemy's got them. In a lot of ways, he's just yanking on their coattails. And he's pulling them back saying, this isn't for real. Just like this little guy right here, you don't need this. Who knows where he's getting all this from? And the other guy's going, you should listen. This is from the Word of God. That song, God's presenting that for you this morning. Here's what I want to ask you if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, just kind of put your mind on a shelf for a second, okay? Listen carefully. This is just for Christians. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God, okay? Has anybody ever been amazed by your life? Let that sink in. I'm not saying amazed by your achievements or your finances or your grades. I'm not saying amazed by your athletic skills, your popularity, your looks. But like, man, it's God's power. What is going on with that person? It's amazing in your life. Has somebody been amazed? There's something different about her. When he talks, I just sense love from that guy. That's what God's power wants to do. You tracking with me? That's what it wants to do. He wants to come in, invade your life. And not only do you have purpose, he wants to give you power. The Holy Spirit descends on the believers, and they had power. Number three, the believers became confident and faithful. The result? Preaching. Write it in. You can't hold this one in. And by the way, that's a gift. There are gifts of preaching and teaching. These are important gifts. And I look at this and I say, because of the purpose, because of the power, those of you who may know something about when Jesus was being arrested and crucified, remember this, when Jesus was being arrested, crucified, you know what his followers are doing? They're hiding. They're in hiding. They're running away. They're locking themselves up because they're afraid. Now all of a sudden they see Jesus was who he said he was. This is the real deal. This is really happening. He said he was God. He said he was going to rise from the dead. He did. This is real. He showed up. He showed me his hands. I saw the scars. And guess what? This is real. God's power came into their life. It filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now all of a sudden, you know what these guys did? They weren't hiding anymore. They were confident. The evidence of God made them confident. And as a result, they became faithful. They boldly preached the good news. A couple of cool pictures here. Almost every one of them died a martyr's death, though. You know what a martyr is? Right? Okay? Martyr is in someone who dies for the faith. If they didn't believe, if a sword was put to their neck and they didn't really believe that Jesus was God, you know, they could have just said, no, just kidding. You know, this whole God thing, just kidding. And completely walked away from it, but no. They believed. They became confident. They preached and were killed. They stood by their story. They were proud. They were faithful. Here's the result. As a result of that preaching, man, let me tell you something. They were praising God, preaching the good news and praising God. An incredible thing. God said, here's the deal with the church. I'm going to give you purpose. I want you to tell people about me. I'm going to give you power so you don't have to do it on your own strength. And when I give you purpose and when I give you power, you know what's going to happen? People are going to be praising God. People's lives are going to be changed. You think 4,000 people in Avalon is too much for God? If you've read these scriptures and you heard them broken and they're about to come, my friend's going to share some of this. Come on up, John. Let me tell you something. The church grew exponentially, way past 4,000, my friends. Very, very quickly. People's lives were changed. Let me read a story about a guy here real quick in John or in Acts 3. Peter and John, followers of Jesus. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they're cruising by, it says here, they approached the temple. A man lame from birth was being carried in. This was actually a lame man, a crippled guy, completely diseased, something like that. He'd been carried in, and each day he was put beside the temple so he could beg from the people going in. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. If you're going to beg, be near the church. Okay. You might as well beg there. There's you guys that park in the Pike over in Long Beach, right? You walk under the bridge, and there's some people right there, usually in that area. Sometimes they have signs up, okay? But these guys were out begging. If you're going to beg for money, I'd sit in front of Mariner's Church in Newport if I were you. But anyway, okay. You plant yourself outside, and this is what he did. He put himself in a strategic spot. I'm building this up because you need to look carefully. And when the beggar saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Have you seen people do that, okay? Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said this, look at us. Look at me. What he said. And the lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting a gift. Love this. I don't have any money for you. Can you imagine how depressing that must have been instantly? It's like somebody rolling down a car window at an intersection with a guy holding a sign going, look at me. I don't have any money for you. And then driving off. Right? Stay tuned. Look at me. I don't have anything for you money-wise. But I'll give you what I do have. What does he have? Power. Purpose. He says, I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth, get up, walk. Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did that, the man's feet and ankle bones were healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk, then walking and leaping, and what was he doing? Praising God. There you go. Went into the temple with him. Let's go to church. And all the people saw him walking and praising. They realized, this is the same guy we had seen. Absolutely astounded. By the way, I circle that in my Bible, and you can do that in your notes. Absolutely astounded. Great two words. They all rushed out. Everyone stood there in awe of this wonderful thing that happened. Jesus leaves. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm going to send you my presence, my power. These believers with God's power became confident. Let me tell you something. This message is called following the master, our commander. And when a church focuses on Jesus, it's moving. It's underway. You can't stop it. I would hope that you don't try. The enemy tries, but he can't stop it either. The church will prevail. The message will go on. You can't stop it. And that's what's powerful, is no matter how they question this guy, hey, walking, leaping, praising, you're not stopping me. In fact, I'm going right to church. I'm thankful. Most incredible ocean of opportunity when a ship leaves port. How about the port of safety and comfort? How about the port of religious spirit and duty and obligation? All of those words that I'm whipping out right now, and I'm just watching your shoulders, you're going, ugh, oppressive. The most incredible ocean of opportunity ever imagined, with the sails and mast of evangelism, worship, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry. And I love that ship's wheel in the back right there above Ron that's painted on the wall. It has the five biblical purposes on there and one extra with prayer. The sails, the mass of those purposes leading us. Imagine a church that's banging on all five of those important cylinders and moving forward. One of the things that is weak in the church is people don't focus on Jesus. What would church look like if it was focused on Jesus? What would a life look like if it was focused on Jesus? You could say in a word, think of the word cheerleader. I talked to Faith Glass this week, one of our FCA leaders, and when you think of cheerleader, you think of bubbly, right? Bubbly, spirited, cute, okay? Stoner, you know, you got a look of that too. You got these pictures in your mind of what that looks like. I want you to picture this image. When I say I want to paint a picture of someone focused on Jesus, here's what church would look like if people focused on Jesus and we rediscovered what's missing about him that's been available for so long. All right? Take us there, man.
I do love that statement. When a church focuses on Jesus, there in your notes. You know, when a life is all about Jesus, you know, just think about your encounter with Jesus personally. You know, what changed from the day before to the day after, from meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus? My life's changed. It's forever different. One of the coolest things, I mean, the scriptures talk about how he gives you a new heart. Remember the stone of flesh? And he gives you, the heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. That new heart is so important, because what you're going to see here in these verses is just really quickly, there's different motivations going on now in my life. I'm doing stuff differently. I experience things differently now because Jesus changed that for me and I'm following him. And we get a glimpse of that here in these scriptures of what that looks like when a church focuses on Jesus. Look at the scriptures here in Acts of the early church. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. That's amazing. This was in response, again, to the Holy Spirit falling and just what Andrew talked about. Peter started preaching, explaining that stuff to them. And then, of course, presenting the gospel of you know, forgiveness of sins, you know, to repent and to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And many received. 3,000 people received that. Many didn't. But think about that response. That is awesome. And so here's these people. And so what happens? What does church look like with Jesus involved? He says, they joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. And I love that. I mean, there's the fruit of that kind of activity. When that's going on, people are going to get involved with that. So that there's even more being added to that each day, those that were being saved. Now, I'm going to take a little different tact on this. I told Andrew when I was just praying about this week, some of us have heard these scriptures taught a lot, actually, even from here to you about the purposes of the church. And we're going to absolutely get into those. Those are essential. But I was just thinking again of the impact of following Jesus. Why do I do those things? What is happening in my heart? What's the motivation? And when I was reading this, things were just popping out. And so just go with me on this for a moment. They devoted themselves. They've been devoted to something, like really devoted to something. There's something that moves you to want to devote yourself to something. I mean, you love what you're a part of, so you're giving yourself fully over to that. Well, that's an encounter happening here with the impact of Jesus and following. They were devoted to each other. Now, notice that it's not only a focus on Christ. All of a sudden, God is making me think about others now. I like to think about myself or take care of myself, or I don't want to, you know, be hassled by other people. Well, all of a sudden, they're devoting themselves to each other because that's what Jesus was all about as he walked. He took care of people. He spent time with them. And so they're devoted to this teaching and this fellowship that's been going on. They gave themselves over to that. It says they're sharing. That's another word that comes up several times in this passage. You'll see sharing. I mean, they shared Lord's Supper together. They shared in prayer time together. They shared by selling their possessions and giving the proceeds to each other to meet needs, right? They shared in meals together. You get this idea that they shared life with each other. Life on life. You're just sharing your life. What is mine is yours. You know, mi casa es su casa, right? You know, we are just sharing. That's a cool motivation that God started doing through the work of Jesus Christ and that gift of the Holy Spirit into you. You begin to be moved to share with others. Now, a deep sense of awe. Catch that. A deep sense of awe came over them. Now, you know, when you watch Jesus in the Gospels, it's crazy, the stuff you saw happen. And there's just wonder and awe and just like the amazing. Isn't it cool when you just hear testimonies amongst each other, like God speaking to them this week or showing them something by them, and you're just like, oh, that's amazing, you know, and then it speaks to you. A great sense of awe was growing among them. This was just happening all the time. Just to be amazed and to celebrate that with others is so cool. They met together once in a while. You know, hopefully at least once a month, right, or something. Constantly. How consistent are you at stuff? When do you meet together with people right now in your life? Is it just here? Hopefully you're finding some small groups, some connection points, right? This is what's happening all the time with them as they're meeting together constantly, sharing, you know, selling things and meeting in homes together. They just met. They committed themselves to that. Now, I love at the end of this how you can see a worship focus. This wasn't about them and all the deeds they're doing. They worshiped together, you know, God with great joy and generosity, you know, praising God. There's just thankfulness. There's a spirit of celebration and amazement of God moving in our midst. Do you catch that? Like God is just doing stuff. We got to worship him. We got to, and there's just this thankfulness, this grateful generosity heart. And I love that. They're enjoying the goodwill of all the people. It's so good to be kind to others, to share, to truly bless someone. There's just such a goodwill in that. And they just enjoyed that. That's what they were enjoying. They were experiencing that every day. This church was doing that. Our church has experienced much of this stuff that I'm telling you. Now, I wanted to look at this. I mean, the purpose is, I mean, the first number one there is connecting with other believers. This is one of the biggest purposes that we have to do. These five purposes, you've got to connect. Be connected with others. Build fellowship. Share with each other. Be intentional in others' lives. Now, again, I loved your word, Reed. I mean, I like to pick and choose who I want to be with. I don't want to pick and choose what events I go to. And I had this word that God gave me that I just felt really moved to share that this morning. And I shared this with some of the leadership. Just some of the struggles around unity as a body. And as a leader, I care about unity. I'm trying to push through it myself. And I just felt like the enemy, one of his little things he loves to just use, I think, with us. And this was the word I got, was that there's a spirit of a calculated celebration. A measured celebration. What I mean by that is I'm just going to consider whether I want to be excited about something else the church is doing right now. I'll consider whether or not I throw myself into something. I'll be happy about it maybe if I have something. It's like a lot of selfish motivated in that. In these scriptures right here, I don't see anybody holding anything back. It doesn't matter if it's a person they hardly even know, someone they don't even really like. They are sharing together. They are celebrating together. I mean, how selfish for me to not be excited about someone's baby step in the Lord when I'd rather see them like have this huge leap of faith, right? They took a baby step. That is awesome. Praise God, right? Celebrating, seeing the awe and wonder of God in that, right? That is the motivations I'm seeing in some of these scriptures behind, which will be exciting to unpack that even as we go through these biblical purposes in the future. You know, but I just thought the Lord wanted me to share that with you guys this morning is to consider, you know, I guess be cautious of what maybe the enemy might be wanting to do. You know, like this, maybe a good way to put it would be, I've been there, done that. You know, this church, it was all brand new to them. They had nothing to measure this stuff to other than they were experiencing it in real time. And now we've got the scriptures, and I've been to this church and that church, and I've seen this program and that program. Yeah, it's okay, you know, and don't lose the wonder. Like, let's stir that stuff back up. Surrender that. Let's not let the Spirit behind that take us out. Let's have this. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, take over, which is just a sense of awe, wonder, celebration, a togetherness, right? The connecting, the meeting, the sharing. I mean, what a beautiful thing. And I do that with anybody, anywhere, anytime, and it doesn't matter, right? I'm not measuring what I'm giving that out. I'm giving it out. And so I think that's an encouragement of just a glimpse of what that looks like as a church to follow Jesus.
So let's get that point up on the screen if we could, Daniel. He covered that one, and you guys can hit that fill in there. You see a life that connects with other believers. There it is. Okay, so make sure you write that in. John, thank you. And one good way to connect is Ecclesia. We heard the announcement earlier. Isn't that a cool tie-in? That was neat. And next week, you'll hear more from John, have a chance to sing and praise. All these things we just mentioned, it happens here. And the guys work very hard with the music because they're serving Jesus. That's the only reason. We invite you to that. Number two, they met needs of others in love. He just explained that. They ministered to one another. They sold their possessions. They shared the proceeds with those in need. What else did they do? Signs, wonders, miracles. They didn't perform miracles so they could get any of the praise and glory. They gave it away. It was all about Jesus. It's all about him. They met the needs of others in love. Many of you in here, you've served already today. Some in here, between the services, they help tidy up the pews. Some are setting up candles in here and tables. And I see women that have worked all week long here in the church, still serving on Sunday. And thank you for that. Others are preparing in the back. They're getting coffee and donuts for you. They're volunteering their time. The breakfast workers are here way before sunrise, preparing that meal for you. The kids workers are down there. I just want to say thank you because we call you guys core. You listening? We call you core. You've discovered what you love to do. You've found that ministry. And if I had a concentric circle here, my purpose-driven friends, and we move from evangelism into fellowship, and we move to discipleship, and we start moving into literally you're starting to grow now, and that discipleship's starting to kick in, and you love worshiping together, you discover your ministry, you're a core person to go where? Look at other core people for Jesus? No, to take your ministry back out to the very end of that concentric circle so people find Jesus and people are welcomed by him and loved by him. It's not about you. You work inside to look back outside. And I love that a whole lot here. I love that. John, thank you for sharing that with us. They met others' needs in love. Here's what else he said. They devoted themselves to learning. That's discipleship. A church that focuses on Jesus or a life, and I'm finishing up with this, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Small groups. Some of you guys are a part of our prison ministry here, and several times throughout the course of a couple years, you plant yourself in Colorado, discipling those people that are incarcerated. I'd say more or less most of us are incarcerated way more than these guys. I've heard testimony after testimony, and I've seen plenty of video to know in many ways those men and women are very much set free. They are. And we learn from them as much as they're learning from us. They're discipling. They're learning. They're teaching the Word of God. Here's the thing we want to do. We want to help you learn and grow, and to do that, I say this every single week. And like the ever-ready bunny, you're going to hear those cymbals coming from this thing right here. Get into a small group. Get plugged in. Find your resources. The church will get them for you. We'll buy them for you. Don't worry about the money right now. We will help you get the resources you need. Get to a men's group. Get to a ladies' group. Don't isolate on your own and think, I've got my books, I've got my study. You'll never do it. You won't. It's too much going on. It's too much. But when you're with a group of people and that common thing's going on, that ship is going to sail. That ship is going to leave harbor. And boy, who knows where it's going to go. But you journey together. You journey together. Number four is a person whose life is about Jesus participates in people being saved. One of my favorites. Each day the Lord added to their group those that were being saved. One time Peter says he preached, 3,000 were saved, were baptized. What does that mean to be saved? It's just a word that means you're saved from separation from God. Because I'm born into this world of sin. I have a sinful nature about me. I'm separated from God. God's over there going, I love you so much, I want a relationship with you. And the only way I can get to God is through his cross. The cross his son suffered on. I accept Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus who died on that cross. He took my sin for me. Now I have access to God. I'm saved. Don't let that word be overplayed. You are saved. You are rescued. Daniel told me this week of a situation where he got a call and he ran over in his boat playing point for Harbor Patrol and ran over to Abalone Point, and this guy was having a hard time breathing in a snorkeling scene, clinging onto Abalone Rock. Threw him a rope, a life rope, and reeled the guy in, so to speak, and brought him over to the float. It was a great rescue and a great symbol of what God does for you. I can't do this on my own. This isn't working. I need help. I spend eternity with God as a result. That means I'm saved. People get messed up on this, especially teenagers, and I hear this a lot. Pastor, I loved your service. I just want to let you know that I'm Catholic. Okay. And that means nothing to me. People say that all the time. I'm Catholic. What does that mean? So I ask, oh, really? Catholic? Tell me what that means. And for most people, when they say that, they say I'm Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian. It means they don't know what it means to be saved. Usually, that's what it means. It means they don't know what it means. They grew up in a church, so they've kind of put on the church's coat. This is what I am. I'm this. That's like me going around, Pastor, I'm community church. You know, what's that mean? I'm not community church. I'm not Catholic. I'm not this. I attend these places, but I either know Jesus and he knows me or I don't. I'm either saved or I'm not. That just doesn't work. But Catholic or Presbyterian, whatever it is, it just means a lot of times people don't get it. You know, I can't be community church. I need to know Jesus. I don't care what you are as long as you're saved. Got it? When you're saved, then you have a relationship with God. Then you can be Catholic. Then you can be Presbyterian. Then you can be community church. Then you can be Methodist, Lutheran, whatever, as long as you're saved. Saved is having a relationship with God. Does that make sense? No one's offended here, I hope. Makes sense. If my father owned a Chick-fil-A, that doesn't make me a number one combo with no pickle. Okay? I would attend the Chick-fil-A. I would love that. That's great. But it doesn't make me something just because he owned a place. One of the first action steps of being saved is to be baptized. John nailed it. They believed. They were baptized. This picture is very cool. And I love that image. I wish I could show you another one. We had stingrays so thick in the water that if you stepped on them, they'd be like welcome stones, welcome mats. They were just everywhere. It was just a cloud of rays that would go through. And we were warned where we were having a beach baptism that they had come through and they had basically settled. They weren't moving. They had settled in this area, Fort DeSoto Park. So a bunch of the elders went to Walmart and bought baby pools. Four of them. The church made a line. Children, elders, elderly, all different ages, made a line from the baby pool to the beach and down into the water, the edge of the water. And they filled these buckets up and made a chain. And they passed the buckets around until they filled those baby pools. And my friend Paul, who had just come back from the military, is really cool. He was there on leave. He had a chance that Sunday morning to come to church. He received Christ. He goes, I want to get baptized. Thought he was going to be baptized in the ocean. He was baptized in a baby pool. I mean, this guy in the military, and we just kind of held his hand. He came down. It's such a cool thing. Baptism doesn't make him a Christian. Okay, the ocean versus the baby pool didn't matter. This ring on my finger, and I know that this is not my marriage. It's a symbol of something God's already done inside my life. He's given me a marriage. Baptism's the same way. It's a symbol of something bigger. Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol. And that's what happened. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. Really great symbol. The church that focuses on Jesus. The life that focuses on Jesus. The life that's all about awe and amazement participates in people being saved and baptized. There's just something powerful about those being saved. Write this in your last fill-in. When a church focuses on Jesus, they celebrate God in worship. That's what they did. This deep sense of awe came over them. I want to worship God. And they did. Each day in the temple, all the while praising God. You know who the master and commander is? I'm sorry to say it's not Russell Crowe. He's pretty cool. It's Jesus. I want you to think of Jesus. Today in pop culture, when you see someone wearing a necklace with a cross or a bracelet with a cross, you see these crosses. For a lot of people, they just think of jewelry, a tattoo, just a pop culture symbol. Saw a lot of those even on the boat last night for people that work there. Cross can remind us of Jesus. I see him around the walls here, all over the place, actually. It reminds us of Jesus and what he's done. It's a lot to think about this morning. But this message has been all about Jesus, the whole thing. Let's pray. I hope you'll be able to digest this a little bit. We're going to worship God in song right now, and that's not the only way you worship him. It's one of the ways. But I'm going to pray, and we'll celebrate God's presence in a few minutes through song. And then afterwards, I want you guys to talk to each other. I mean, unless you got to catch a boat or you got to get to work, the believers are here. Where are you going? Grab somebody. How you been? Start some story. Maybe do lunch. What's the rush? Let's do Acts, right? The power and presence of God is what happens when a life is all about Jesus. God, would you take our words as we have read them this morning, and they would just be way more than just words, but they would be words of celebration, that we might praise you as we worship you today. God, help us to understand what the church should be, what our lives would be like, with the master and commander leading us from shore, and what's comfortable, and just the way we're supposed to do it, to what the adventure really looks like. And it can get dangerous. May we be different as a result of being here today in this church. Start moving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.